If you'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6.
I just wanted to thank you for the opportunity to come out here and just to speak with you, ladies. You are my sisters in Christ. You are daughters of the King, and we are on this journey together. And as we will discover today in Ephesians chapter 6, we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and we need to be properly dressed to do that. And just as we all looked in our closets as we anticipated coming today, we wanted to make sure that we had the right attire. We wanted to be comfortable. We wanted to be sure we weren't stifled in any way so that we could write and take notes and we could kneel down and worship if we needed to. We made sure that we had two shoes on so that we would walk balanced and we would be mobile. The same is true when we are putting on our spiritual armor. We have to have all of the pieces of the armor if we are going to be dressed for success. As women, we tend to be very conscientious in the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we look, the way that we speak, the things that we give our time and attention to. And it's important that we evaluate whether the things that we are giving our attention to are making deposits into the heavenly kingdom, or are they really self-centered living? So before we go into the scripture today, we want to take the time to pray. Father God, we do come before you. We ask, Lord, that as we go into this text, your word, your truth, which speaks life into us, Father, we ask that you would come forth, that you would speak to the depths of our being, Lord God, and that those truths that we need, Father, that we need to put on, would come to the light, Lord God. And if we have been carrying them around in a duffel bag, or we've been keeping them under our arm or shoved in a closet or wherever it is, Lord God, that we've been keeping that armor, Father, we ask that you would bring us an understanding today. And so, Father, we ask that you would be glorified in everything that we give our time to. And we ask that we would become women who balance our days by the priorities that you have set for us, Father. We have the triumphant victory of Jesus Christ living in us. We can walk with that confidence, not in anything that we've done, Father, but in who you are and what you've done on our behalf. And so we commit this time to you, Father, and we want you to know that we love you, and we just thank you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to get together and to rub shoulders with our sisters. And so we seek you in all your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might." This same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that empowers us to be completely prepared for spiritual battle, that all of the battles that we face here on earth. Could there be a greater power than that? That power that raised Jesus from the dead? Well, Paul exhorts us, be strong in the Lord. So I'm to be drawing strength from the Lord. Why? Because he is that source of power. There are people who are following me, who I am influencing in my home, in my neighborhood, in the workplace, and in the grocery store, and all of the things that demand of my time each day. And as a woman of God, I need to be keenly aware of the sphere of people that I do influence by the things that I say, the actions that I am taking, the thoughts that I am thinking, and my beliefs. Is my life a reflection of the one that I serve? And am I living to that full potential in Jesus Christ? And as we go about conducting our lives, there are going to be times that we are going to engage in warfare ourselves. And there will be those times where we will need to help others understand the warfare that they are engaged in. See, our life is not a playground. It is a battleground. I have no natural power in and of myself to be able to defeat the forces of darkness. And if I am to be victorious, then I must draw my strength from the Lord. It is also a duty of mine as a Christian that I would teach others how to survive in this invisible battle. Now, we have many examples of real women in the Bible who have faced the enemy and were victorious. And we have those who were defeated. And it's comforting and encouraging to learn about real women in real life situations who have left real examples for me to follow. One such woman can be found in Luke chapter 7, verse 48 and 50. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. go in peace. He did not say, your sins are forgiven you, your faith has saved you, but I want you to beat yourself up for the next 20 years and carry around that burden and guilt of the things that you've done. No, he said, go in peace. What a sweet, sweet thing that is. Now, that sinful woman, her offenses were not disclosed to us. The sin that she was engaged in was left a mystery, and I believe for good reason. Each one of us tend to fall into that judgment as to how big or little one's sin is. But God's word says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, in Romans 3:23. It is in the love and the grace of God that empty souls will find that filling, that guilty hearts will find their forgiveness, and in purposeless lives that will find a goal and a design. It is one thing to accept Jesus Christ, and yet it is another to follow him. But we can teach other women that they are valuable and that they do have the tools to walk worthy of their call. Now, Satan wants us to believe that we're inadequate, unworthy, sin-riddled, whatever fiery dart that he can shoot our way. And you will find those who come in. There's a couple of kinds of opportunities that you have for counseling. Sometimes you'll find those opportunities maybe through the halls at church, maybe at a grocery store. And sometimes it's an appointment. Somebody has said, I've got problems and I need to speak with you. Basically, it is an opportunity to minister to the heart of that child of God. Now, they come with several conditions of hearts. You might have those who come with an unbelieving heart, and that unbelief will prevent that child of God from receiving the inheritance that is for them. You have those who have accepted and follow based on selfish motives that are hinged on an expected outcome to their desires and prayers. They serve, they do the things that they think they're supposed to do because they have an idea of how they want God to answer their prayer. And so everything they do is hinged on that desired outcome. And then you have those who have accepted the gift, but they've never really opened it. They're content in just adding that spiritual or religious aspect to their lives. And so it's our job, it's an opportunity for us to, as they come into our company, that we can show them through the Word of God the inheritances, the incomparable riches that are theirs in Christ Jesus. Now, although our reasons are different why we come, but we do have one thing in common. We're sinful. We're sinful in nature, and we all have a need. Our soul longs to be complete, to belong, to be happy, to find that true fulfillment and joy. And all of these things we try to acquire through tangible means. And yet the answer lies in the person of Jesus Christ. Very often, those seeking counsel are wondering why life has become so difficult, hectic, and sometimes even impossible to bear. And generally, the underlying cause of these struggles is the fact that in the human life that we live out each day is a battlefield. We're, as Christians, waging a fierce war with Satan. Our enemy is strong. His tactics are deceptive. And in order for us to claim the victory that Christ has won for us, we must stand up and put on that spiritual armor that God has given us for the battle. And what are our secret weapons? Well, we find them in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But Paul wanted us to understand this in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, listen up. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all this, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all, not some, not partial, but all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, he says, take the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And once you've taken all these pieces of armor and you have put them on, you must begin praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Pray always, watch constantly, he says. You can have the armor, but unless you have the source of power for that armor, it's rendered useless. We must put on the armor of God through that power of prayer by seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of things that we need to know about spiritual warfare. One is we need to know our enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, in fact, let's turn there real quick because there's more to that scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. God's word is amazing, full of amazing promises. We don't want to miss one of them. It says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we keep reading on, it says, resist him. He's warning us, resist him. Stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And in verse 10, it says, but may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he says, I will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. How many times do we pull out a scripture and we use it conveniently, yet if we don't read on, where there's an exhortation, where there's a warning, God always gives us a promise. That's why we need to be in his word. We need to be equipped. In John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And many times he uses tactics or lies where he causes us to fall into that trap, and we're the ones that are destroying ourselves by the choices that we make. Because we fall for that lie. How will we be equipped? By putting on the armor of God. And again, in our text today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, where he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. We're not to pick and choose which pieces we're going to use. We have to be having the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Those fiery darts that he's shooting, they're coming from every angle. And in fact, when he shoots the first one, it's almost too obvious, and we catch it, and we say, psh, I'm giving that to the Lord, and we give it over in prayer. We take it captive. But then he uses the same one, and he shoots it in a different way under a different guise. And he keeps doing this until he catches us off guard. And sometimes we find that our helmet is under our arm instead of on our head. So we have to be wise to these things, and we do that through the word. And there are many times that we make it about flesh and blood. And that's another tactic of Satan. It is from your enemy. That is very clear. But he makes you think, oh, it's my husband who committed the offense. It's my teenager who's rebelling against the rules of the household. It's my employer who is unfair and unjust. It's this, it's the world, it's that. He tries to bring it to a realm that it's not. It is the enemy of God who is your enemy. But there's something that we need to understand, and that's Christ's victory. Even though it's true that we're in a spiritual battle, the victory has already been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy wants to render us useless. But you know what? He's not going to cease his fighting. He's not going to win in the victory, but he's not going to cease in his fighting until he's bound and thrown into that lake of fire. Nonetheless, we can know and walk in the confidence of Jesus Christ that he will never win that battle. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Amen to that. So we understand that we are engaged in spiritual warfare and that we have an enemy. We live on a battlefield every day of our lives. Second, we understand that Christ has provided that spiritual victory. We do not have to stagger around in defeat. And third, pertains to how we enter into that victory in a very personal and practical way. The insight, of course, is given in our text today. This biblical passage on warfare calls upon us to stand in the victory that Christ has secured. He gives us the strength for walking in that victory. And he gives us the protection for remaining in that victory. God has given us truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and his word. And we are to prayerfully depend upon these provisions of the Lord and thereby stand victoriously. And this position that he tells us over and over again, stand, stand therefore, withstand, literally standing with that resistance. It includes knowing and relying upon that position, the victory, and the resources that are ours in Christ, our heavenly conqueror. And we are to give our full attention to what it is our divine commander has to say, not what the enemy has to say with his lies or the doubts of onlookers. We are more than conquerors. We are learning how to face day by day by faith, knowing that we already have this monumental triumph that is ours through Jesus Christ. The great victory is ours, not on that basis of what we can accomplish, because again, in and of myself, I have nothing. None of me naturally has the means to triumph in this battle. It is ours through the one who did the work on the cross, who loved us enough to do what was necessary to obtain that victory for us. And in Romans 8, verse 35 and 37, and we've heard the scripture a couple of times today. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So in the midst of our afflictions, there are times that we might doubt these truths and maybe not reap all of the benefits of the reality. And periodically, we might become overwhelmed by our situations and consequently forget these blessed actualities. But nevertheless, Christ's victory is comprehensively secured and is constantly available to us. And so as we live the Christian life, as well as in ministering to God's people, giving them his counsel, we know that we are in and of ourselves, relying on his strength to give us everything that we need. We find that when we lean to our own strength, our own ideas, our own strategies for the battle, that it usually, if not always, leads to tragedy and defeat. But we have to remember, it's not us fighting Satan hand in hand. It is the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17:47, it says, the battle is the Lord's. And if we can understand that fact, that the battle can be left between Jesus and our enemy, that Jesus has already won that victory, that we can be busy about the things that he's asked us to do in our daily lives. When we wake up in the morning and we begin our daily devotions with him, sometimes we bring our agenda to the Lord. And we ask him to bless this and bless that. This is demanded of me today. This is what I need to do. And you know about my finances and you know about my marriage and my problems and the children and the parenting. It's all so hard for me. And we come before him, rightly so, because again, in this battle, in and of ourselves, we don't have the means to fight off the enemy. But as we will see in our text, when we begin to learn to put on that armor of God, even before we get to the supplication part of our prayers, we will come with a renewed hope, a renewed strength, because it's not my strength. My strength is feeble. I'm fragile. Sometimes I find that as a little girl, I come before the Lord very broken, and my daddy calls me up to him, and he tells me to crawl up on his lap. And he allows me to lay my head upon his breast. And he looks in my eyes and he breathes into my spirit that peace that I so much long for. We're not going to find that in earthly solutions. We might have earthly problems, but our answers are going to come straight from heaven. So looking at our armor, the first piece of the Christian soldier's armor is the belt or girdle of truth. And the girdle that Paul was speaking of here was worn by Roman soldiers. It was not simply a strip of cloth or a narrow belt worn around the waist. Instead, it was a leather apron that helped protect the lower part of his body, and it was also used for his sword. And in that day, the men and the women, as well as the soldiers, wore flowing robes. And anytime they needed to move around rapidly or be mobile, they would gather up these robes and they would tuck the ends of it in their girdle so that their legs wouldn't be encumbered. And so for us, we ask, what does the girdle of truth illustrate in the life of a believer? Well, if the girdle had the function of pulling things together, then it must be us as Christians pulling together, preparing our mind and our heart for battle. We eliminate those thoughts or habits that would hinder our walk with the Lord. And instead, we choose to put on that belt of truth. The belt of truth speaks of a life that is secure, a life that has a foundation, and a life whose actions and motives are governed by the word of God. It's not just enough to carry around our sword, but the word of God must penetrate our lives. We must be spending the time that we need in the word. In fact, before we can even begin to minister to anyone else, the time that we spend prior to the actual time spent ministering has to be spent at the throne. It has to be spent in that most holy place. The word has a cleansing effect on our lives, and so we need to be regularly reading, listening, studying, meditating upon it. And it's easy. I have seen many times where people will relegate the unimportance of it in our lives because there's something else that has demanded its attention. And again, it's a tactic of the enemy. Well, this is so important that I have to take care of this right now. Therefore, I can't go to church. Well, this is demanded of my attention, and therefore, I'm not going to be able to go to Bible study again this week. And little by little, he puts things in our path so that we might not be fed spiritually. And at first we might think, well, this is not a big deal, but that couldn't be further from the truth. It is a big deal. God's word is cleansing. It's critical for our communion, for our fellowship with him. It's critical for our service for him. In fact, we can't do anything that he's asked us to do until we first come to him for those marching orders. How will I be able to do it? How will I know how to do it? I'm relying on him. I'm relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that I do. And so we learn that those who are serving God with that searching heart, with that sincere heart, we can enjoy a life and the health of a soul that a superficial follower cannot know. We not only need to know the truth, but we need to live it out. And the truth here is integrity. It's a life of practical truthfulness and honesty. And in one of Wiersbe's books, his definition for integrity, I liked it. It said, that settled conviction of life that leads us in the right direction. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if I am taking everything that comes into my day and demands of my attention, and I've taken it to the throne and I've asked God, well, how does that compare to your word? If he tells me that my first ministry is my family, and yet I am called out of the house 6 days of the week, is that in alignment with his will? No. If I am lashing out with a harsh word, but yet his word tells me that I'm to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger, is that in alignment with his word? No. It gives me a standard or a gauge by which I know that I can live to. It gives me that standard by which I bring everything into comparison, and I have to choose obedience over my feelings or what my intellect says that I need to do. Obedience is going to be the key to maturity. And we have got to learn what it means to die to ourselves. It means we don't act impulsively. When the Lord tells us, wait, instead of a yes or a no, there's a reason. Because if you act impulsively, you're going to go forth and you're going to get hurt. But if you will just wait for my best, wait on me and trust me. If my word tells you that I know the plans that I have for you, not plans to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope, and you're willing to wait for that perfect plan, you're going to find that you'll be in alignment with his word, and your soul is going to be healthy. You know, the next thing that we come to is the breastplate of righteousness. Satan is a liar. He is our accuser, but he has no foothold based on this breastplate of righteousness. He wants to destroy our witnesses to the world with his lies and accusations that he has against us. He even torments ourselves. He torments our minds, reminding us of those past mistakes and sins. We begin to dwell on those past sins. We're reminded of those. We can't seem to forget them. What we've forgotten is the forgiveness that we have received. And we begin to feel like we're not worthy to serve the Lord. Because this thing keeps bashing over our head. But Jesus said, I have forgiven you. But Satan will say, are you sure that you're saved? You know, you haven't been a very obedient daughter this week. He causes us to question our standing before God. And I'll give you an example. There are some that you will encounter that will feel as if they need to rededicate their life over and over and over. And there is a feeling of refreshment. There is a cleansing that goes on when we do that because we come before the Lord and we have confessed. But there's something that's missing there. It's as if we have equated God's love with our actions or our efforts. We feel like we have not pleased him in something. And true, if we are walking in sin, we need to come before him and we need to confess that before him. And again, we're washed clean. But his love, remember, his love is not based on who I am, but who he is in me. He's already received and accepted me. And the enemy would just love for us to fall for that. But when we put on that breastplate of righteousness, it symbolizes the fact that you are protected by the righteousness of Christ that you have received by faith. This is what we know as imputed righteousness. God has opened up his record book. He's blotted out your old record, and he's placed his righteousness in its place. And once that entry has been made, the matter is settled once and for all. It is settled. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, so the imputed righteousness is justification, that which God gives us by faith. And then we have imparted righteousness, which is sanctification. Now, once we receive the Lord, we must be sanctified or go through that process by which we enter into a garlic press and he begins to extract the secular and sinful part of us so that he might set us apart for holy purposes. And the garlic press just seems to be one of the best examples I can think of. Or here's a better one. I usually liken it to like the dentist. He has to extract that old nerve, you know, the one that's causing you pain. And he's got to, usually I see myself being held down so that he can extract it as I'm kicking my feet. No, no. And sometimes we do choose to do it that way. But God in his goodness and his gentleness, he wants us to be willing. He wants us to understand that if he does not remove that old sin, he can't put the holy in us. He has to extract the old sin, secular habit, patterns of living that we've been doing for so long so that he can put his fruit there. Are you willing to make that exchange? And he shows us those things that are hindering us. And they come in all kinds of forms. Those forms usually are the ones that you're hearing in those that you're counseling. But we too deal with those things. We too deal with fear, anger, lots of different things, doubt, discouragement, unworthiness. It's the poison, the dust that we get on our feet when we go out in the world. That's why we come back into church, so we can get our feet washed. And then we can go back out again, renewed. It's a good thing. But the enemy, he's going to aim those fiery darts right where that breastplate is. That breastplate is covering your heart, your devotions, your relationship with the Lord. So you keep that breastplate firmly in place. And then we come to the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, if I were to walk out of the house and I had maybe my shoe unbuckled or one untied or a flip-flop and a high heel or any arrangement of shoes other than a matching pair and both pairs in place, I probably would be very unstable and not be able to move around very much. And it's important that we understand that our enemy wants to deprive us of peace. And we are told that we are to shod our feet with the gospel of peace. And there are some wonderful scriptures. God's word spoken into us, it's as if he is, you know, as we sit down at his feet and our hearts are open, we say, Lord, open up my heart to understand your scriptures. Set my heart aflame for you. Take these things that have poisoned my ability to serve you wholeheartedly and breathe life into me. That's what God's word does. It breathes life. And I forget which one it was. I think it was Margie when she was talking to us today. You know, we cannot have a counseling session where we have not opened up the word of God because my words don't speak life. God's word does. Here's a couple of the scriptures. Isaiah 26:3. His word, it's so good. I haven't even read it to you yet. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He breathes life right into us. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Here's one of those scriptures that you can bring your situation to the Lord and say, does this line up? It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. There's chaos in your life. Girls, it's a fiery dart. Your enemy is shooting things in just to see if you'll catch it. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love. Anything that he shoots into your life that is contrary to that is your enemy. And we give it over to God. We say, Lord, my enemy's on my back. He's relentless today. I'm going to give him over to you. You are my mediator. You are my intercessor. And he does. And of course, the characteristics of that love is joy and peace. And long-suffering. Did I use that word, suffering? I did. But as we begin to identify through our sufferings, those afflictions that we face in our day-to-day lives, we can also identify with the resurrection. And as Johnny had said, she said, if I look at my affliction and my suffering and I compare it to what my Lord and Savior did on the cross, there is no comparison. There just absolutely is no comparison. And he did that when I was his enemy, when I was still rebellious in my sin. My Lord went to the cross for me when I was wretched. He's a good God. Okay. So what exactly is the gospel that Paul was referring to? Let's read a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. There will be times that you will be counseling a person. And as you're praying and you're listening, your natural part of you will be saying, Lord, I've never experienced this. How am I going to help this person? That's your natural part. That's your man part, your sinful nature. But you know with all confidence that your Lord Jesus Christ has empowered you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you're praying, you're seeking. And so you're looking for those as you're listening, you're looking for those responses to Scripture. What is that void that they're missing? And many times you'll find that as you get more familiar with the Word, you can say, oh, I know just where to take you. And here's a couple of those scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And since we stand in the freedom of the gospel, we should not allow Satan to again enslave us to that bondage of sinfulness. Christ died for us. The world needs to know the gospel, the good news, that no one has to stay the way he is. Jesus Christ has paid that price, and he has released that power that we need to change our lives, to transform our lives, and that is the gospel. And so as Christian soldiers, we have to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we take our stand on the gospel, then God gives us exactly what we need to defeat the enemy and to hold our ground. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, speaking of the shield of faith, Paul says it's above all. And I have no doubt that Paul, as he was describing this armor, that he had his eye right upon a Roman soldier who guarded him in prison. He saw that great shield that reached from the man's neck almost to his feet, covering his body entirely. This part of the Christian's armor is his complete confidence in the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to defeat the enemy. And faith is what will give you the confidence that you need to live your life according to the promises of the Word of God. And again, the enemy knows this, and therefore he's going to shoot those fiery darts specifically aimed at destroying your relationship with God. He's hoping that he can get one of those fiery darts to penetrate, but if your shield of faith is in place and it's covering you from head to toe, and your confidence is in the ability of what Jesus has done on your behalf, that fiery dart is just going to and it says that it quenches some of the fiery darts, all of the fiery darts. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Good. We need to believe that. We need to know that. Because there are things that, if Satan cannot destroy my relationship with God, then he starts hitting in on those around me, the ones that I love. And as a mother, I can say that as he begins to target my children, sometimes there's a little fear that creeps in. I temporarily forget myself. And I walk into that natural realm. And I start to believe and I start to get discouraged. But then I remember, you know what? Where I can't be, my God is. And so I pull the power of God through prayer and I pray for those kids. And there have been times where my kids have just, okay, you can imagine, you know, that teenager, they always growl for about 3 to 5 years. Something like that. It's crazy. And four of these, in progression. But I remember my oldest son, he's just like, will you stop praying for me? But it's because of it was a lack of understanding. See, when things get tough, we fall to our knees. But until we can come to that truth, that I must go through this process to make that great exchange. It's not until we come to that understanding that we realize that we want to invite. It's an oxymoron for us. We live in a world that says one thing, but it's not what God says. God's word was in place first, and his is revelation. He reveals things to us as we go, and we trust him in the things that he asks us to do. How many times have we looked in the mirror and said, God, are you sure? This is what you have for me. And without a shadow of a doubt, you know the answer. The answer is yes. it's not always that you have committed the sin. Sometimes it's an offense from another committed towards you. But what is it that you have control over? You don't have control over this person and his sin. Oh, well, we do. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just ask that you, we pray them right to the throne indeed. But what you do have control of is you. God lives in you and he wants his character to be within you. And if I am influencing this circle, my home, my neighbors, my church, people, the grocery stores, my whatever it is, and I'm telling them that I have a mighty God who is able to save, who can reach down from the heavens and take you out of that pit, and he can change your life. Is my life reflecting that? Am I walking around like this? We need to pick up our shoulders, and we need to walk in the confidence of the one that we serve. He is mighty and able to save. And just looking back, I have walked with God for almost 20 years. And most of that has been in suffering. But it's okay. Because if I had abandoned that ship, if I would have said, forget this, it hurts too much, I wouldn't have what I have today. And I have been blessed. And God is faithful. He sets his mind on accomplishing something for you in a very real way. And if you will just trust him, he is faithful and he will do it. Don't lose hope in the midst of the battle. You keep on praying. Because remember, the people that we're praying for, they have this will thing going on. And until they cry, uncle, they're going to have to go through the process over and over and over again. Don't you remember? It'll shoot you right there to that memory where you're sitting on a bed or you're sitting at the park or you're at the beach and you say, Lord God, how many times do I have to learn this lesson? And then the light bulb goes on. This can be the last time because I have everything that I need. If I will just put it on, why am I walking around whimpering and carrying on? And please, I'm not invalidating your feelings. I'm just telling you that if the enemy is shooting the fiery dart of discouragement at you, what does God's word say? He says, I breathe life into you. I give you a life abundantly. I can and will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. We're talking about God of the universe who breathes life into us right now as we sit. Preach it, girl. Woo! That's for him. He is good. Okay, I'm going to try to wrap this up. He is good. God is good. All the time. Thank you. God is good all the time. And girls, he says, I have a plan for you, specifically designed for your life. Will you allow me to let it unfold? Wow. I've got goosebumps just thinking about it. If this is what God had for me, oh, wow. And I had to go through all this. Now, he doesn't tell us we have to go through all this. He just says, will you trust me? But you can trust him. Girls, I want you to know that you are precious. When God looks at you, you are precious to him. And just like a good daddy does, he's going to protect you. He's going to be there for you. He's going to provide for you. You need to know, I'm a daughter of the king. And did you know you're his favorite? That's the best part of all. We're all his favorites. He's good. Okay, now I can get back to my notes and try to wrap up. The helmet of salvation. Now this, of course, we know is a helmet. It's over our head. How many of you have a battlefield in your mind? Oh my goodness. Is it just for women alone? Because I'm telling you, it's crazy and it's constant. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I had my helmet under my arm or down on the floorboard. I have no idea what it was doing there, but Satan caught me off guard. And what I had described earlier about that same fiery dart coming at me 20 million times, just in a different guise, he got me. And it made me mad because I don't have to succumb to the tricks or the lies of the enemy. But he made me think it was about flesh and blood. And I bought it. It's not. It is not. It is about the demonic forces and powers that are around us. God's enemy is out to peg us off. But we're not going to have any part of that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And this little section here is important. I'm going to talk about just briefly the issue of anger. And we talked about a little bit ago about how some of our consequences are a direct result from our own sin. But then there are those consequences that may result from another sin within our circle, okay? And I was one of these people. I needed to extend forgiveness, of which I said I did. But there's this wicked little thing where we don't forget. Or at least we think we do. And so I had shoved this anger deep, deep, deep. I thought I'd gotten rid of it, but I had shoved it down deep where I thought I had dealt with it. And if each one of us were to honestly evaluate, we probably have some kind of weed deep within. Could be unforgiveness, it could be anger, it could be something else. But anyways, this is the illustration that I wanted to give to you. It was a message that was given by Pastor John Corson. And it takes place in the battlefield of your mind. And it's where you take this case to court. Your mind is that court. You build a case daily. You bring in new witnesses. You gather more evidence. You build this case against this particular person, whoever that might be. It's all in your mind, but yet each day it grows bigger and bigger. You hold the court case over and over again. And here's the kicker. Every time you hold court in your mind, you win. The other guy never wins. You always win. You conclusively conclude, I'm right, they're wrong, they have wronged me. Now the sad part is that though it's in our mind and we've won the case, we're still the one that is in prison. Our empty arguments offer no justice. And truly, we're the ones that are shackled. Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, it all grows until we have literally built walls around that particular relationship. And it can happen over and over again over a long period of time, years. And there will be no freedom until we confess that our reaction to that offense has caused me to be in sin. This is where I stop pointing my fingers and I start becoming accountable. I allowed a reaction to an offense towards me, and it caused sin in my own life. I'd hidden it down, deep, deep down. But God said, for you to be an effective servant of mine, I need to extract it. And you know what? This time, I was willing. Father God, this bitterness has driven me to the brinks, and it's caused me to make it become about flesh and blood, and it's not. He wanted to divide my household, and he made every attempt possible. But you know what? I'm not going to believe the lies of my enemy because I recognize him. I'm keenly aware of what he wants to do. He wants to annihilate my testimony. And so I fall before God and I confess it. I confess before God. May we all be found to be quick to repent. And as these girls come into our company, we've got to help them to call the sin what it is. They can point fingers. They can blame whoever. They can say it was from way back when, how I was grown up. It's not going to bring about a godly solution. But as soon as they can come to that place that they can call it what it is and they confess it for what it is, freedom, it's instant. God just, we've been washed. Washed by the word. If I'm not carrying around that duffel bag of bricks, I'm free to be mobile. I'm free to move as God tells me to. And I'm free to do the task that he sets before me. And if you have thoughts that come in, that fiery dart, don't even lift up your little helmet thing, that little thing on the helmet. Because he's quick, I'm telling you, he's quick. Any thought that comes in, remember, it's not a sin until you entertain it. Okay? But once you start giving to that entertainment and it's enticed you and pulled you in, it becomes sin, and sin brings death. What we do is, to bring that thought into captivity, is God says that we are to meditate on, and in Philippians 4:8, it says, whatever things are true. Okay, so when this thought comes in, is this truth? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? If there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If an offense has been given towards you, then you help this person to understand. We can and do have the tools that we need to overcome these things. And it's all found in the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit is not only used in defense, but it is the only offensive weapon. All else is given for defense, for security against the attacks of the enemy. But the Christian is given only the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, for subduing the enemy. Break it up, girls. You carry that sword wherever you go. It is effective. And it's more than a general knowledge of. Earlier we talked about, I don't know if it was a radio program or something I heard somebody else say. That's general knowledge. But God's specific word for a specific situation, now that is going to nail it right where it is. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when things come our way, we have a specific word in God's word. Did I say that right? For instance, let me see here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overcome me except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not only not give me more than I can handle, but he will also make that way of escape. So I begin to speak the word. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious not. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and then keep reading, because there's a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. Or a simpler one. Somebody might say, well, my memory's not too good. Your job is to memorize. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring it to memory. Okay? So don't fall for that. You hide it. He'll bring it up. Philippians, I think it's 4:13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And you can say that over and over and over because your natural flesh, your natural man does not believe it. But your spirit does. My flesh is weak, but my spirit knows the truth and will give me everything I need to overcome. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's like getting a fresh breath from God every single day. Absolutely. God's word is useful in showing us our mistakes, exposing our rebellion, training us to live God's way. Why? So that we can be drained? No. So that we can be thoroughly equipped. We got to start claiming it. And we will find that when we retake control of our life through some kind of disobedience or a self-will, we just simply need to come back to that place where we're exhaling, confessing those things that are of us, and inhaling those things that are of God. And then Paul tells us that with all these things that we've been equipped with, prayer, we have to be clothed in that prayer. Prayer is that source of power that is going to make our armor work. And I have to tell you, girls, that prayer is vital. Prayer is vital. We are told to continuously be in prayer, to earnestly, the effective prayer of a righteous person availeth much. And there are times that you might not even know what to pray or how to pray. Did you know that you can just go before the throne of God and say, Father, I don't even know the words, but His Holy Spirit will interpret what needs to be done and given to the heavens so that it can be accomplished. Amazing stuff. Let me just leave with this. In my studies, as I was going over the armor of God, there was a section in Isaiah 59:17. And this is a detailed description of our Lord who comes to judge and comes to save. He put on these very things. It says, for He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. If our Lord has set that example for us, how much more should we also follow suit? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You so much for Your word. Your word is amazing. You are amazing in all Your splendor and majesty. Father, You keep the whole universe flowing and going, and yet You care about every intricate detail in our lives. Thank You. You are our Abba Daddy. You are Almighty God, but You are our Abba Daddy. And we thank You that You have given us all things that pertain to life so that we might live a life that is pleasing to You. And may we take in all that You have for us, Father, so that we are walking worthy of that call, that we press on toward that prize of the high calling of God. We've been called out by name by You. You love us so much. Help us to wrap our minds around that, Lord God. And may we go forth to the things that You've called us to do and allow You to handle all of the little details, Lord Jesus. So we thank You for this day. We ask that You would seal it, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.